I want you moms to imagine something. What if you went to the doctor and he told you that you're going to have a baby and you gave birth to that baby 25 years later? Now, I know some of you're thinking, well, 9 months seems like 25 years. But in the case of Abraham and Sarah, God told them that they were going to have a baby, and it was 25 years later when she finally delivered the baby. And not only that, God gave Sarah a heavenly ultrasound and told her that it was going to be a boy 24 years before she got pregnant. For 25 years, Abraham and Sarah tried to have a child, prayed to have a child, dreamed of having a child, and waited for a child. Now, I can imagine that every time they went by Walgreens, that they stopped and bought some home pregnancy test just to see if she was pregnant. And then finally, one day, after 24 plus years, she came running out of the tent shouting, "Abe, honey, it's blue, it's blue. I'm pregnant." Well, in Genesis 21, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." Now, just a year earlier, back in chapter 18, the Lord had said to Abraham, "At the appointed time, Sarah will bring forth a son." For Sarah conceived, verse 2, and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Oh, how Abraham's heart must have been thrilled. How excited he must have been that day. And you can just see him running from the tent and passing out cigars and saying, "It's a boy, it's a boy." I mean, how thrilled he was. It was his boy. It was Sarah's boy. It was God's boy. The promised son had been born. God had kept his word, fulfilled his promise. As one writer said, God traffics in truthfulness. For 25 years, Abraham and Sarah had been learning that God keeps his word. Now, in their very arms is the greatest proof yet that God will do what he says he will do. Now, as you look at the birth of Isaac, you not only see an example of God's faithfulness, but you also see in Isaac a type of the new birth. The physical birth of Isaac is a type of the spiritual birth of every believer. In John 3:3, it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" A Christian has experienced two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. Isaac is a type of that spiritual birth. And there are three things about the birth of Isaac that reminds us of our spiritual birth. First of all, the birth was supernatural. I mean, there's no way to describe the birth of Isaac except as miraculous and supernatural. I mean, if there was ever a miracle baby, it was Isaac. Secondly, his birth was a human impossibility. Now, notice that the age of Abraham is emphasized here. In verse 2, "For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Verse 5, "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Verse 7, "She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Twice the age of Abraham is mentioned. Abraham is 100 years old. He's an old man. And the emphasis seems to be that the birth of Isaac was a human impossibility. In Romans chapter 4, the Holy Spirit emphasized even greater the human impossibility of Isaac's birth. Let's turn there now for a moment. Romans chapter 4. We're going to come back, so save Genesis. Romans 4, beginning with verse 19. Do you have it? And not being weak in faith, he, speaking of Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham's body was 100 years old and was sexually dead. Sarah was 90 years old. She had never had a baby. They had been trying for years and years, and no baby had come. I mean, these were the hopeless circumstances. A 90-year-old woman, well past menopause, and a 100-year-old man who is impotent. It's pretty hopeless. Now, notice that Abraham did not deny his circumstances. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And this is an important truth. Faith is not ignoring our circumstances, but believing God anyway. Sometimes that's pretty hard to do. But that is precisely what God challenged both Abraham and Sarah to do. Now, do you know why God delayed in giving them the promise of a son, Isaac? God could have given it to them years and years before. The reason God delayed in giving them Isaac is so that their natural capabilities would decline to the extent that they were dead. Physically impossible to have a child, so that when God fulfilled the promise, it was unmistakably God. They could not take any of the credit. They couldn't say, well, we still have it. I mean, we're getting up there, but boy, we can still do it. No, they couldn't take any credit. The delay brought them to a death. And there is a principle in that. God saves people when they admit they are dead. I mean, as long as there is a little life left in you, I mean, you're a little okay, you're spiritual, you're good enough, you'll not be saved. I mean, you're only saved when you say, I am unrighteous, I am dead in my sins, dead in my trespasses, I can't become righteous, God, come and save me. That's when you repent. When you turn around, it's when you admit you're dead. Now, verse 19 again, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, the original word waver means to divide. He wasn't split in his decision. He wasn't unsettled in his assurance. Abraham did not waver. I mean, birthday cakes came and went, candles all over that thing, and he didn't have a son. 91, 92, 95, 97, 99, and then God came and said, happy birthday, Abraham. Next year at this time, you're going to have a son. And the remarkable thing is, Abraham did not waver. Now, do you know what that tells us? It tells us that time is not to weaken faith. Time should strengthen faith. Now, some of you have been waiting on God for what? 2 months? Some of you 2 years maybe? And some of you sit here this evening and say, you know, I've waited on God, he hasn't pulled it off, and he's not going to. Abraham says, stop that kind of thinking. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Faith is strengthened by waiting. It isn't weakened. If God asks you to wait for his answer, it's not to weaken your faith. It is to strengthen it. His faith was made strong. Faith grows. I mean, Jesus said that it would. If you have faith like a tiny little grain of mustard seed, but the object of your faith is trustworthy and has promised to do something, then exercise your faith and it will grow. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, this is probably the best verse in all of the New Testament on faith. This best expresses genuine faith and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. There was no hope, yet Abraham believed in hope. How? Because when he looked at his dead body, he remembered that he had a God who raises the dead. And when he thought about Sarah's barren womb, he remembered that he had a God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. I mean, that would take care of everything, wouldn't it? And so, against all hope, he believed in hope because of the God in whom his faith was fixed. If we have faith in a big God, it makes a big difference. The staggering possibilities in light of our circumstances become possible for him, although they seem impossible for us. You see, faith isn't a test of circumstances. Faith isn't a question of logic. Faith isn't a test of age or geography or history. Do you know what faith is a test of? Faith is a test of the size of your God. You see, the real question is not how big is your faith. The real question is how big is your God? God is big. He can do anything, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It is safe to say that your outlook is determined by your uplook. How big is your God? Do you know how you can tell the size of your God? Look at your worry list. If it's long, you're a little Godder. And if it's often, you're a little Godder. Abraham was a big Godder. As long as you are looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who is able to do anything exceeding abundantly, your outlook will improve. If all you are looking at is the circumstances, apart from the uplook, you'll be in the pits. Well, let's go back now to Genesis. So the body of Abraham was dead. That is, he was past the ability to produce seed. The body of Sarah, 90 years old, was dead. That is, past the ability of producing an egg and carrying a child. It was a birth marked by human impossibility. And the new birth is a human impossibility. Man cannot save himself. Man can redeem himself, cannot redeem himself, for the new birth is beyond any kind of human power. So, first of all, the birth was supernatural. Secondly, his birth was a human impossibility. Thirdly, his birth took divine intervention. Look at verse 1 again. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. The birth of Isaac was due to divine intervention when God visited Sarah. If God had not touched Abraham's body and Sarah's body, there would have been no birth. Isaac was born out of deadness. It was a result of God's power and God's work. The new birth is nothing short of a miracle. There's only one thing you can say about the new birth, and that is that it is a divine intervention. Now listen to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Most of you are familiar with this. First he talks about new life. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Then he said we were disobedient, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And then he says we're depraved, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And then he says we were doomed and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, listen to verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God, we were dead, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. But God intervened. He visited us and gave us new life. God is able to save. God can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. The new birth is a divine work of God. Man cannot save himself, but God can. Well, verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Now, when you consider the circumstances around Isaac's birth, there was but just one name that was fitting, and that was Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. Back in Genesis 17:17, it says, Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Sarah does the exact same thing, chapter 18, verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being so old? In obedience to God, Abraham named his son Isaac. Back in chapter 17, verse 19, God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Then here in verse 6 it says, And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. This was a miracle baby. Their laughter was one of joy, praise, and rejoicing. And when a person is born again, when he experiences the new birth, it is a time of rejoicing and happiness. When a person is saved, it's a happy time for the one saved, and it's also a happy time for the ones who know him. Do you remember Luke 15:10? Jesus said, Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And in Luke 10:20, he said, Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The new birth is something to rejoice over. It is a special occasion when a person is born into God's family. It's a time of praise and a time of rejoicing. Well, in verse 4 it says, Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now in chapter 17, God had instructed Abraham to circumcise every male born into his household on the eighth day. Isaac was being set apart. This was a mark of his nationality, his faith. And when a person has experienced the new birth, there should be the dedication of one's life to God. I mean, there should be something about our life that identifies us as being God's child. He was circumcised on the eighth day, and the number 8 is significant. It is the number, remember, it is the number of new beginnings. The new birth brings a new life. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One of the great truths about the new birth is that it makes a new person out of us. Verse 5 says, Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Now, Sarah had laughed with doubt when she first heard God's promise to her about a son. Then she denied her laughter. Now, her doubt and denial were turned into devotion that others were delighted by. So verse 7 says, she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? God really restored Sarah, didn't he? I mean, not only was she able to have Isaac, but she was able to nurse him. At 90 years old, she was nursing her baby boy. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Now the Lord really rejuvenated Abraham. When Sarah died, Abraham was 137 years old. Do you know what he did then? He married a gal by the name of Keturah, and they had 6 more sons. Listen, God doesn't fuss around. When God does a work, he really does a work. Verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned. Isaac grew, and sometime between the ages of 3 to 5 years old, he was weaned off of Sarah's breast milk. This was an important and a joyous occasion. It says, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So Abraham knew the day that Isaac was to be weaned. It was on his calendar to observe. I mean, he contemplated it, and the idea to have a feast was formulated. Now, I'm certain that Sarah was blessed by his involvement and thoughtfulness. And I just mention that because it's always a good idea to mark the days that are special to your spouse and to your children. And then God will bless your efforts with his inspiration to invest them with special meaning. Now, there is a spiritual parallel here. Isaac was breastfed until he was between 3 to 5 years of age. Now it's time for him to grow up. This was a rite of passage. The weaning now was taking place. No more milk. It's time for him to eat like a normal kid. And there was a celebration showing that he was now growing up. And Christians ought to also grow up in the same manner. At first, when someone is born again, they like milk. I mean, they get off on milk, and that's okay. And that's what they should do. The Bible says, as we read earlier, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But there does come a time when a Christian needs to be weaned off of the milk and grow up and become mature. Hebrews 5:13, listen. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. At first, a young Christian is content with Psalm 23 and maybe John 14, 1 through 6. I mean, they read the Psalms a little bit and maybe a little bit of Proverbs and maybe sometimes a little bit of Matthew, maybe. But a Christian needs to grow up. They need to read the whole Word, to read all of the meat, all of the Bible. And I think one of the marks of maturity is being weaned off of milk and studying all of the Scriptures, learning the whole content and will and word of God. Now, we have seen that the birth of Isaac was a type of our new birth. But there's also a great similarity between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Christ. The birth of Isaac actually foreshadows or points to the birth of Jesus. First of all, both births were promised by God. Isaac was the promised son, wasn't he? Genesis 17:19. Then God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And of course, Jesus was the promised son. Jesus had been promised, the Redeemer had been promised from almost the very beginning. Now, if you recall, after the fall, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God came to them, told them the consequences of the fall. Then God faced Satan and he said to Satan, Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." A woman doesn't have a seed. He was speaking of the virgin birth. And so that's the first promise of the Messiah. Secondly, there is a long interval between the promise and the fulfillment. It was 25 years before Isaac was born. God promised it to Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 2. He said, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Abraham was 75 years old when that took place. And a couple of thousand years before Jesus was born, God made the promise to Israel. Isaiah 7:14. He said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And not only that, the announcements of the birth were incredulous to the mothers. When Sarah heard it, she laughed. I mean, she couldn't believe it. She just laughed. And Mary, when she heard from the angel that she was going to have a son, Luke 1:34, she said, "How could this be? Because I have never known a man." It was an incredulous promise that they received. And both of the births were miraculous. Isaac's birth was a miracle. Abraham and Sarah, as we saw, had no business having babies at that age, way past the time. And Christ's birth was even more miraculous. He was born of a virgin. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." And not only that, times for both births were set and appointed by God. God set the time of Isaac's birth. Back in verse 2 it says, "For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." But God also set the time of Christ's birth. Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Also, both children were named by God before they were born. God chose the name of Isaac for Sarah's son, and God also chose the name Jesus for his own son, the Savior of the world. Matthew 1:21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And one other thing. The child who was born in both cases was obedient unto death. In chapter 22, Genesis, one of the most fascinating chapters in all of the Bible, Isaac obeys his father as the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And Jesus, as we are told in Philippians 2, was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, as he also died on Mount Moriah. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And God always wants us to rejoice and celebrate the fact that he loves us. God displays his love in many, many ways. But the ultimate demonstration is the death of his Son on the cross on Mount Moriah. When Jesus died on the cross in payment for our sins, he was displaying the most radical love that anyone had ever seen. Romans 8:5, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So whatever else the cross may mean to you, it should stand as a constant reminder of how much God really loves you. And tonight, as we come to His table, is another opportunity to rejoice and to celebrate His great love for us. Let's pray.